A new day. I asked David if he would preach a New Year's sermon while we went to go visit Jess's parents, but our trip to her parents' house has been postponed. they started tearing up carpet to put in hardwood floors, and as they started to tear up the carpet, they realized that there was wood that had been affected by water. Rotting? Was it? They had to replace flooring also, or just the door? Wow. So they had to pull out flooring, and the whole front door had to be replaced because there was a leak somewhere in there. And so they told us, they said, don't come. We are in no shape to be able to have guests. The door wasn't supposed to come in. They ordered the door. It wasn't supposed to come in till later. So that's the reason why they delayed us. In the process of that, they also found out they had a leak in another place of the house, in a window. So, you know, when it rains, it pours, no pun intended. so they were really going through it last week. So we sent out a prayer request about that. And on top of that, Dave's, my father-in-law's mother has been diagnosed with COVID, and she's had dementia for a number of years. So she's older. She's not hit her 87. Okay, I was going to say she hasn't hit her 90s yet. So if you guys could keep the Taylors in your prayers, that would be great. So we didn't go. So I was here last Sunday. in fact, I was looking over this past year. The only Sunday that I missed being active on a Sunday, I guess, here in the building. Every Sunday the building's been open, aside from the Sunday that I was in Egypt. I've been here, and I preached all but one of the COVID sermons online. So, and I went to look at our log. I don't think I have a single vacation day that I took last year. So maybe we can talk about those rolling over. We've never had rolling over PTO time. So we tried to get away. We tried to do it. We tried to finally get a break and that even fell through. But David preached nonetheless, and it was wonderful to be able to at least sit with my family a couple times this year while some other people did preach. It's been really great having David. He does a great job, doesn't he? So yeah, he's not here. You don't have to do that. That's fine. but no, it's been a real relief to have someone that can do what he does, and that's been wonderful. It's been a very tough year for him to start. Very first year, I couldn't imagine starting your first year, 2020, anywhere, and for a church, the churches are just they're their own little animal anyway, And so, yeah, he's done a really good job jumping in, and it's been wonderful to be able to have him to be able to step in. And so the original plan was just to do a New Year's Eve or New Year's Day message, New Year's message. But as I was reflecting on the things that he had talked about during his A New Day sermon, he talked about four people that needed a restoration experience in order to experience a new day. He talked about the burnout of Elijah, the failure of Peter, the sin of David, and the prodigal son. If you missed it, it is up online at our website. Our website address is in the bulletin there. And hitting the reset button definitely is a way to experience a new day, to have restoration, to be reinstated, to have redemption, to be reestablished. That definitely equals a new day for sure. But as I was processing and thinking about the subject of a new day, I was thinking there are other ways to have a new day. And so I decided to go on and extend this and make it a little mini-series and extend it at least one Sunday. I'm really thinking about, I've got another one cooking for next week. Normally I have like a whole year's planned out. Things have gotten crazy. The preaching team hasn't had a chance to get together. Of course, we could do Zoom or something like that, but it's just been so. So, in the way things are right now, it's been nice to have a little bit, to be off schedule a little bit, because there's been so much immediately relative topics that have hit because our world is spinning in ways that we have not experienced. I believe any of us in our lifetimes have not experienced some of the things that we're experiencing right now. So I was thinking about a couple of different ways that you can experience a new day. And one of the ways you can experience a new day is to have a new perspective. To get a new perspective, that brings a new day. And so this past week on Facebook, I saw this cartoon. I'd seen it before, but I always get a little chuckle at it. The Surreal McCoy, I want to give him credit. So that's it's his cartoon. So these eggs are astonishing. It's a caffeine miracle. Now I understand hash browns. And it's breakfast at Epiphanies. So I thought that. So yeah, sometimes those epiphany moments, those moments where you have a new perspective on things, that brings a new day, doesn't it? And that's biblical. In Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You got to change your perspective. You have to transform the way you think about things if you want to transform any other thing about you. If we want to keep from being influenced and conformed by our society that is ever changing and changing faster than computers were upgrading 20 years ago, then we need to make sure that our mind is in the right place. And that means renewing our mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, with all these things going on around us, it's hard not to get distracted, isn't it? Yeah? I mean, I'm not the only one. And to sit there and scroll through a news feed or scroll through a social media of some sort and seeing all these different crazy opinions and crazy theories and different things we don't know, you know. I think most people are in a place where they just don't trust news sources at all anymore. What's truth? What are we getting? And it's so easy to get distracted by that, to get sucked into that, to lose our perspective because we're being so influenced by all these other perspectives. To get knocked off center, to have kind of our mental and spiritual vision blurred or confused. Or challenged to the point where we feel shaken. It's easy to get caught up in the emotion of the events that we're living through right now. Hopefully this isn't what the whole decade looks like. I mean, we just started 2020 and 21's already off to a great start. And I'm hopeful it will change, but I'm not... I don't believe it's going to be anytime soon. I think this is something we're going to have to prepare for as God's people for the long term. And what this may bring for us, we need to be prepared for. And so that's where I think a lot of the sermons this year are kind of going to be heading that way, as far as just making sure that we are prepared for whatever may happen with our country. When Ryan was praying, it hit home more than it ever has before, where he said, "Thank you for the freedom that we have to gather and worship the way we do. I've never felt threatened. I'm curious. I won't say that I'm worried or concerned, but I'm curious about where our country's going and what we're going to experience because of it." I don't think I'm a sky is falling type person. I'm normally an optimist. I'm like an optimist, like the kind that just really annoys you. But I think in this situation, I'm not being a pessimist. I think I'm just being a realist, and just taking in and observing all that we have seen, all that we have lived through recently, all the changes, all the challenges, And so I don't know what the next normal will be. And so I want to prepare for that. So new days. We can experience a new day by having a new perspective. And as I was looking through different places, I was going to jump around like David did last week. But as I was looking through the book of Exodus, there are a number of new perspective experiences that bring a new day just through the book of Exodus. So we're just going to kind of do a walk over some of the high points there in the book of Exodus and where some of these new day experiences happen due to a new perspective. So when we start at the very beginning of the book of Exodus, we are introduced to Moses, who is raised in Pharaoh's house. And he sees, and when he gets older, when he's grown up, he sees an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew, one of his fellow Israelites. And so he kills the Egyptian. And word gets out about that, and so he runs. And he runs, like Forrest Gump style running. He goes all the way to Midian, like hundreds of miles away, at least a few hundred miles away, depending on, there's some discrepancy on what exactly was considered Midian at that time. But at least a couple hundred, if not 300 miles away. And that's when he arrived in Midian, that's where he met his wife. And he picked up, and you know, I was talking about my in-laws. I'm very lucky. I've got a great father-in-law. He's awesome. And Moses, I've always related to Moses. He's kind of been a guy in the Bible when I read, and I'm like, I get him. I think he would get me. I think we would get each other a little bit. So that's just another place where we overlap a little bit. He got a really good father-in-law also. So he got a good deal. He got a good wife and he got a good father-in-law. So I got both as well. So one day while he was out tending his father-in-law's flock, Jethro was his father-in-law, he saw a bush that was on fire but wasn't burning up. And Moses thought, I want to go check this thing out. What in the world? So as he got close, God called out to Moses from the burning bush. We call that the burning bush. Those of you guys, we've been to Sunday school. I don't think that's in the Bible, though, but we just call it the burning bush. And so maybe it is somewhere else. I'll have to do a search on that. I'm curious about that now. So God tells Moses to take off his sandals because now he is standing on holy ground. So then the Lord said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So God adjusts Moses' perspective. There's some debate as to how long the Israelites were in Egypt. They weren't always in slavery in Egypt. But the debate ranges between 200 to 400, and some people even say longer, but 2 to 400 is kind of the general gist of the two different views that are most popular, one that fits more scripturally, one that fits more historically with other events. So when the book of Exodus begins, the current Pharaoh was one that had lost the connection that Joseph had with the Pharaoh. If you guys remember back in Genesis, when Joseph goes to Egypt and he ends up going through a lot of trials, different things there, and ends up becoming basically in charge of Egypt. He's second in line there, but he's calling all the shots because he had gained that much trust and influence in the relationship that he had with the Pharaoh. And so when all the rest of his family comes to Egypt during the famine, they have a good relationship with the Pharaoh. There's a nice mix between the Hebrews or the Israelites. They're called Hebrews in Exodus, I think, more than they are the Israelites. So that's why Hebrews keeps coming out, because that was where I've been. So the Hebrews and the Egyptians, they kind of had a nice relationship. But we're told at the very beginning of the book of Exodus that there'd been enough time from that relationship that wasn't there anymore. They had the Pharaoh, the current Pharaoh, wasn't the same Pharaoh as before. He didn't have a relationship with Joseph. He didn't have a relationship with the Israelites the way that the Pharaoh during Joseph's time did. And so they noticed that they were growing. The Hebrews were being fruitful and multiplying, and they were quite a nation now. And so this Pharaoh says, we can't have them rising up. So he enslaved them. And so that happened sometime at the beginning of the book, the record in Exodus. We know that Moses is born during this slavery, and he's about 80 years old when he returns to Egypt. So the Israelites have been crying out to God for decades, at least decades, on the short, the 200 version. If it's 400, it's centuries. And they had silence. Where was God? What was he doing? You cry out for a year, you cry out for 5 years, you cry out for 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 50. You watch your children grow in this environment. And you're crying out to God and you don't hear anything. And at this burning bush moment, I think one of the epiphanies that hits, one of the perspective-changing moments that God, he opens with it with Moses. I've heard them. And I intend to do something about it. I care for them. So let's write this down. God is aware. He listens. And he cares. When he doesn't seem like he's doing anything, we need to have these moments where we have that burning bush realization, and that brings a new day to have this reminded, to be reminded of this, this truth. Because there are times when God's quiet, aren't there? Times when you're praying and you don't get a yes or no or anything. You just get crickets. Or you're going through a situation and it doesn't seem like God's intervening. Things are extra tough and it doesn't seem like he's providing more. In those moments, we need to remember and have that burning bush moment to be able to hear God's voice in our heart say, I'm listening, I am, and I care, and I'm here, and I intend to do something about it. Just hang on a little longer. It's a very similar message to a couple of the churches in the book of Revelation that he gives. So that perspective brings hope. As we continue this scene at the burning bush, verse 9 it says, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, I will be with you. And this will be my sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. How often do we ask the same thing? Who am I? Who am I to do this? How often do we say, who am I, when the I am has called you to do something? When the Holy Spirit has laid something on our heart, when God fixes our spiritual eyes on something that needs attention, he lays a burden on our hearts. And we respond with, who am I? I'm not smart enough. I'm not pure enough. I've got to clean things up in my life before I can answer that call. I'm not churchy enough. I don't know the lingo. I'm not skilled enough. Listen, church, this perspective gives a new day. Let's write this down. Whose I am matters much more than who I am. And Microsoft Word did not like the grammar in that, so I apologize for the grammatical error. But isn't that a perspective that brings a new day? And it's one of the beautiful things about America, but it's also one of the dangerous things about America is that we're so independent, we're so individual. And we think it all rests on our shoulders. And we take, you know, the good side of it is we take responsibility for things, and we got to get it done type attitude. The negative is sometimes it's hard to understand this, because when we have it all on our shoulders, then we get to that point of, I'm not enough. I can't do this. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm not able. Let me remind you, church, whose you are is more important than who you are. God said, I'm going to be with you. And still, I mean, if we were to continue, I don't have time to really dive into a whole lot more of the story there. But there's a lot of self-doubt there and a lot of back and forth that goes on with Moses and God. where if this perspective would have hit him harder, the conversation would have been over here. So when God calls you to something, he's going to equip you. He's going to be with you. You won't have to go at it alone. You can be guaranteed of that. Whose you are matters much more than who you are. And that is a new day giving perspective. So as we continue the story, Moses returns back to Egypt. He asks Pharaoh to let God's people go, and he says no, and then there's a plague, and then this happens 10 times. You guys are probably very familiar with that. Finally, Pharaoh says yes, and they leave, and the Exodus, the whole title of the book, that's where it happens, the Exodus, they leave Egypt. And they exit, that's Exodus, they exit Egypt. And so when they do, Pharaoh then changes his mind. He's like, what have I done? I lost all my slave workers. I lost all the Hebrews that were building bricks for us, making bricks for us. So they chase after them and sends his army. And they get trapped. And many of you guys are familiar with this story. It's a very famous story. They get trapped against a body of water, against a sea. And then the Israelites are all freaking out. They're like, oh, great. Well, I guess there wasn't room enough for graves for us in Egypt, so you brought us out here in the desert to all die. What's going to happen? And so Moses then gives them this great, inspiring speech. I love this speech. It's so heroic. You know, you want some mood music behind it, you know, and some special lighting or something, perfectly placed, you know, rumbles of thunder or something. Moses answered the people. He said, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Well, that's a speech of faith, isn't it? That's a good one. Full of faith, full of dependence on God, trusting that God is going to come through in these dire times. But look at what God's response is. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. So here's another new day perspective for us this morning from the crossing of the sea. Sometimes God has already placed in my hands the things I need. Sometimes God has already placed in my hands the things that I need. Sometimes we freeze. Sometimes we hesitate in moments when we shouldn't, when we don't need to. And sometimes we do so in the name of faith and trust. So I'm just going to wait on God. I want to wait this out and trust on him. And it's not a bad thing to have faith in God. It's not a bad thing to trust God at all. It's not a bad thing to be dependent on God. But we need to look at what God has already provided before we decide that we are helpless in a situation. He might have already given you what you needed, and you just need to look into your hand and say, what do I have that he's already given me? You know, for instance, if you're in a financial bind. I remember years ago, my prayer life changed when it came to money. And instead of praying, God, I need an extra $300 because we have this car repair that popped up and we're not prepared for it. And, you know, we're living, you know, paycheck to paycheck. And I would pray. And I'd been told by people, even people that stand in places like this, not here, but you got to pray for specific amounts for God to bless you, for God to give you. And, you know, I'd pray for down to the penny, you know, here's the bill, here's what it is. And I'd lay it out and I'd say, I need you to cover this, God. We're strapped. And then there was a time when my prayer life changed from that to, God, help me to be wise with what you've given me so that I can cover the things that I need to cover. And that changed my perspective. That was a new day for me to change that perspective, that it's not bad to ask. It's not bad to lean on God. It's not bad to depend on God. But sometimes we need to look at what we have in our hands already. He might have already given you the solution to your problem. And maybe the prayer needs to be not give me, give me, give me, but help me to be more wise. Help me to see what you've given. Help me to act. You know, sometimes we get into a paralysis of analysis. Ever been there? When you get stuck mentally and you're just overthinking something, and And you know, maybe you don't need to know anything more. Maybe there's no more research that needs to be made. Maybe you have all that you need to have to make that decision, to move forward. So whatever pickle you find yourself in, before asking for more, look and see what God has already provided. The solution might be right there in your hands. So as most of you are aware, Moses raises his staff and they cross on dry land, but then the Egyptian army follows and the waters come crashing over and they are defeated. So we fast forward, really fast forward down into Exodus chapter 33. We see our next perspective changing experience. In chapter 33, we learn about how Moses created this thing called the tent of meeting. And it's a place where anyone inquiring of the Lord could go into the tent of meeting and meet with the Lord. But something happened when Moses would go in the tent. And it was quite a spectacle. Everybody would, you know, praise it. Because when Moses went to the tent, while they were traveling through the desert, if I didn't review this, I'm pretty sure it's at night. It was a pillar of smoke. And daytime, it was a pillar of fire. I think that's the way it was. Anybody remember that? I didn't review that. You think I'm right? I thought it was smoke at night to be more discreet. But anyway, yeah, either way, he went by one, he went by another, daytime, nighttime. So you guys can, that can be your little fun little piece of trivia to find this week. So when Moses would go into the tent of meeting, the pillar of smoke would go and rest in the front of the tent of meeting, which is pretty cool. And God would meet with Moses, and we're told in Scripture, in Exodus, that he would meet with him face to face, just like someone would meet with their friend. They had a relationship. And then when Moses goes up to the mountain the second time, because he goes up, and this is so bad. He goes up to get the Ten Commandments, and he's gone for a while, and they get impatient. We have the whole golden calf story. You guys remember that? Yeah, and so when Moses comes down with God had written on the tablets, and he's got, the Ten Commandments on these tablets, and when he comes down, he sees the chaos and the sin, and I don't even want to call it irony, but that's the word that comes to mind, that one of the first few commandments was, you shall not fashion for yourself an idol. And God's writing that on this tablet while they're down there fashioning an idol out of the gold from their rings and whatnot, things that they had plundered from the Egyptians. And so when Moses comes down and sees this, he drops the tablets and they break. So he has to go back up, and he actually chisels himself. He's told to chisel, but he goes up, and then God also writes on there. And so they're both take. So he gets a second set of tablets because the first one's broke because of all that mess. So when he goes back up the mountain there in 34, and he's meeting with God, then he comes back down. He didn't realize it, but his face was radiant because of he had been in God's presence. And so he had to veil his face when he would be in front of the people because they were scared to talk to him. And then he would pull the veil off to talk with God. And we see that relationship that they had and the closeness they had. And we can get this perspective. Oh, I did have that scripture, didn't I? Did you pull it? Was it there? The 33:11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. We don't need it. I just forgot I had it. So number three, from the tent of meeting, that regular personal time with God tremendously affects your perspective. Regular personal time with God tremendously affects your perspective. And I don't think I'm telling you anything you don't know. But I think every one of us can hear this time and time again, as a reminder, as a wake up, especially nowadays with things we've got so much. We need to get very good, church, at shutting that out and having God time and letting him influence us and letting him be the top influencer in our life. That his word is where our truth is found. that His Holy Spirit is what guides and leads us and moves us. Not the news, not social media, not politics, not riots, not all the other crazy stuff, not diseases, sickness, viruses. But that our relationship with God is not hindered by these things, but we make for ourselves a time that we can meet with God. Maybe you need to make for yourself a tent of meeting. And it's not particularly a tent out in your backyard or something, but it's a place and a time where you have that time with God. I remember between the band and coming up here, I had a regular job for a little while. And I would go out to lunch, there was a mall nearby, and I would eat, typically at the food court a lot of times. And that was my me and God time. I would just go have lunch with God every day. And whatever it is for you, that you need to set up a time and a place, and that's your tent of meeting. So the remaining chapters of Exodus, we read about how God wanted to set up, how God wanted them to set up the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a portable temple. And oh my goodness, if you read about this, I think it's in Numbers. The size of the posts that they would carry from place to place. I mean, these guys were probably ripped. I saw something, I don't know, on Facebook or something about Sylvester Stallone, who's 74, and he's still doing pull-ups like a boss. I mean, it's just like, but I just, these Israelites, they were carrying around logs for this temple because it was that important to them. And so wherever they would go, they would stop, they would set the whole temple up so that they could have their place of worship, and they'd tear it all down and they'd carry all the pieces with them. And so God had very detailed instructions about the temple, and it's really fun to read through that, those final chapters in the book of Exodus, and that's in your bulletin on this fourth point here. And so God gave them the very specific instructions. He was like, here are the materials that you use. Here's what it looks like. Here's the shape of it. Here's what the priests wear. And here's how you arrange the objects. They have a specific place. And so in the tabernacle, we have this place called the holy place. And then there's the most holy place. Okay, so in the holy place, so if we have this little spot here, then in the holy place, you would have the Ark of the Covenant. And we read in Hebrews that inside the Ark of the Covenant, we had the tablets, the Ten Commandments. We have Aaron's staff that budded. And what was the last thing? The bowl of manna. It's funny, I had to wonder. I was like, what is it? That's what it is. Manna, that's what manna means. So it's kind of ironic that I was thinking, what is it? What is it? It's manna. So I had the answer all along, didn't I? So a bowl of what is it? A bowl of manna, a bowl of frosted flakes. So all three of those things were in the ark. And this was in the most holy place. And there was a curtain. And so when you go outside the curtain, inside this little room, this was the holy place. So you had the holy place and the most holy place. So holy, 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 holy. Okay, so in the holy place then, you had, I believe the incense was near this curtain. But then on one wall, you had the table of showbread. On the other wall, you had a lampstand. And a lot of us are familiar with the Jewish menorah looking thing. I believe that was the seven candled lampstand. And the lampstand was there to show light, to bring light into this room. And of course, the light would show onto the table of showbread. The table of showbread, and I do have that. Make sure I'm not missing something. Okay, hopefully I can come back to that if it sticks in my mind long enough. So in Leviticus, we read about how all this was set up here. So the Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light so that the lamps may be kept burning continually. Outside the curtain that shields the ark, so here, the Ark of the Covenant and the tent of meeting, Aaron is to tend the lamps before the Lord from evening till morning continually. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. the lamps, and so this does continue, by the way, when they actually build the temple, how many of them were there? Anyway, it was more than one. They had, I don't think it was 12. It might have been six tables and equal number of lampstands when they built the table. So this got a lot bigger. But in the tabernacle, it was just one table, one lampstand. So the lamps were pure gold. The lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord must be tended to continually. Take the finest flour and bake 12 loaves of bread, and that's representing the whole nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, using 2/10 of an ephah for each loaf. Arrange them in 2 stacks, 6 in each stack, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. By each stack, put some pure incense as a memorial portion to represent the bread and to be a food offering presented to the Lord. Now, I guess that'll be a good place to come back to some of the notes I had earlier. So in some of the other religions that were around, they would have something like this table of showbread, table of, there's another word for that, bread of presence. And so they would have another, but in the pagan religions and the other religions, they would make food to be an offering. This table of this showbread was the opposite. It was for us. The bread is to be set out regularly. Well, okay, so the food offering presented to the Lord, but then listen to how this plays out. This bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites. So it's an offering to the Lord, but it's on behalf of the Israelites as a lasting covenant. It's a reminder of the covenant. It belongs to Aaron and his sons, who are to eat it in the sanctuary area, because it is the most holy part of their perpetual share of the food offerings presented to the Lord. So they would eat it. It wasn't that their God would eat it, but they would eat it. So it was an offering to God, but it was put there as a memory, as a reminder that God is providing for them, that they are dependent on God. And then they would eat that, they would take it in as a reminder, a constant reminder of the covenant that God had with them, that I will be your God and you will be my people. I will take you to the land that flows with milk and honey. I will make you into a great nation. All of that's part of God's covenant with his Israelite people. And every time they would eat of that, they would be reminded of that covenant. And the light from the lampstand would shine onto the table of showbread. Let's write this down. The holy place. A perspective, new day experience from the holy place. Continually shining light on your dependence on God for his provision. He was very specific about making sure that the light shined the whole night through, wasn't he? So you make sure you get this kind of oil, here's what goes in it, here's where it goes, and you got to make sure that you tend to it continually. Make sure it stays on, make sure it stays lit. Boy, I think that's so powerful for us today to kind of dig that out and throw it into our lives. We need to continually keep the lamp burning that shines on the understanding that we are dependent on God and God comes through for us. Amen? And this is why I said to Ryan when we were talking about the service order, and I said, today really would lean well into communion. Because from the temple or from the tabernacle and then into the temple, we had the light shining down on the showbread, and the showbread was a reminder of that covenant. But if we can go on and drop the side fills, and let's bring a light down on our table. Because when we come to this table, it's a reminder of God's provision for us, is it not? Of God's new covenant with us, made by his son Jesus, sealed with his blood. In the old covenant, they had another altar where they would sacrifice again and again and again and again. But Jesus came once for all And this is our table of showbread. To come to once a week, to have this new day perspective given to us every Sunday, that you can lean on God, you can depend on God, He's going to come through for you. And the most important thing in your life, He's already taken care of, and you're guaranteed that your sin has been forgiven, and you have been given the hope of eternal life with God if you have placed your faith in Him. So this morning, as we come to our time of communion, to invite Mike to come on up and give us a little background music, as we spend some time just between you and God, your little tent of meeting time here, and think about these things. Think about these realities that are perspective changing for us. And take a few moments with God this morning, with your table of showbread. Father, we come to you and we just thank you so very much for how you look after us, the assurance that we have that you provide for us. And we can be fully dependent on you. We thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus, the sacrifice, and that we've been washed clean by his blood, that we've been forgiven of our sins, that we've had the obstacle that has separated us from having a relationship with you removed. The weight of guilty conscience has been removed from our spirit. And it's been replaced with the presence of your Spirit, Father, living inside of you, inside of us. We thank you so very much for this weekly reminder that we remember your Son. We remember his sacrifice. And we remember how you have provided for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.